So for us on this Easter Sunday, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is we're going to look at the life-giving power of the resurrection and how that truly gives us hope. And so as you turn there, if you are able and willing, would you be willing, just out of reverence in us submitting to God's word, would you be willing to stand as we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to God's word as he speaks to us? 1 Peter 1, Peter writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, basically the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. God, we desire that your resurrection power would move in this room. Father, we want to know you. We want to experience you. But Father, quite honestly, as we're going to see later, it may be a dreadful thing to meet the living God. So, Father, I pray that you would uncover our eyes, give us ears to hear your grace and your mercy found in Jesus, so it would not be a dreadful thing, it would be a life-giving thing, and that we would understand your warm embrace to us. Father, I pray that today, by your word, by your spirit, that you would give us these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite stories in reflecting on the resurrection comes from London. And I've shared this with you before, but it's so perfect that one time G.K. Chesterton was on the street in London, and he was approached by a newspaper reporter. He was a prominent figure in London. And the reporter says, "Sir, I understand that you recently became a Christian. May I ask you a question?" Chesterton says, "Certainly." The reporter said, "If the risen Christ suddenly appeared at this very moment and stood behind you, what would you do?" And Chesterton looked at him and says, "He's already there." But we don't think that, do we? We might assent to it on Easter morning, but do we live as if Jesus is literally standing with us? Because the message of the gospel, the power of the resurrected Christ, the message of the scriptures is that Jesus is alive and active and with us. It's interesting, of all weeks, that this would be the week that it's Easter Sunday. You know, this is the Super Bowl for church, right? And my daughter ends up in the hospital. And if there's any day, any day that I have been, I can't remember being more scattered in my thoughts, and that I desperately need the resurrection power of Jesus to show up right now, or else y'all are going to say, "What in the world is he talking about?" Because the power of the gospel is not rooted in a preacher, it's not rooted in life situations, it is rooted in the power of God that shows up through the risen Christ, through his Holy Spirit. So we prayed earlier that that Spirit would come in that same power and fall on us today. You might be here as a seeker. You might be here as someone who's, "You know what, I came with my mom because she wanted me to come on Easter." And I pray that you would not check out and say, "All right, I got to just bear this for 30 minutes. I pray that you would hear the life-giving message of the gospel. Because you know what you've been chasing is not life. And there is life that is offered to you, but it's only found in the person of Jesus. Because if we see, we looked at verse 3, we see that this idea of power comes through the resurrection. Verse 3 says it so clearly, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what's amazing is, as we're going to obviously talk about the resurrection, that the God who is alive was no longer in the tomb. But don't miss that phrase in that beginning part of that sentence, that because of his great mercy, we've been brought into a living hope. So even while we talk about the empty tomb, the cross is still in view. That we focus on the resurrection, yes, but the cross is still there because it is at the cross that we see the mercy of God, that his wrath falls on Jesus instead of you and me for our sin. Jesus dies for our sin. Jesus paid it all. Jesus died so that we didn't have to die for my sin. So I didn't have to die for my sin. And you, if you are in Christ, didn't have to die for yours. But isn't it interesting that oftentimes the cross is the biggest central figure in our theology and the resurrection is just a footnote? Think about how you think about your salvation, think about what God did for you, and more often than not, you're thinking about the cross. There are a lot more songs written about the cross than the resurrection. And it's almost as if we've overemphasized, I'm not devaluing the cross, don't get me wrong at all, okay? But it's almost as if our theology has overemphasized the cross to the point that we have forgotten the resurrection. Like, it's just a tack on it. Oh yeah, Jesus came out of the grave too. Yes, Jesus paid it all. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but it is woefully incomplete. What about the resurrection? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. That third song that we sang was straight out of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go back and read it. Paul says this, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time this morning. He goes on, if Jesus has not been risen, has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Louis Burkhoff says it this way, that the atoning work of Christ, if it was to be effective at all, had to terminate not in death on the cross, but in life. If Jesus dies on the cross and does not raise from the dead, you and I are still covered in our sin. Isn't that amazing? It's like one with the other. You can't separate them. They are inseparable to our faith. So the finished work of Jesus ushers in a new reality, and he says, it is finished. There was nothing else that needed to be paid, nothing else that needs to be done to atone for our sin. Yet he still had to rise. Without Jesus being raised from the dead, our faith is futile, our faith is in vain. And even still, his resurrection ushers us not just into a secure salvation, but ushers us into a future reality until and beyond the return of Christ. John Calvin says it this way, similar to what Burkhoff says. John Calvin says that, for how could he, by dying, have freed us from death if he had yielded to its power? You get what he's asking? That how could that be salvation if by dying he stayed dead? That's no salvation at all. He would have to conquer the very that was due to us by the wrath of God. How could he have obtained the victory for us if he had fallen in the contest? The resurrection is absolutely essential. You know, so what's the differentiating point between all the other religions and Christianity? Is the fact that Jesus is alive. He is the risen Christ. What makes his teaching powerful is that he is alive, standing behind his teaching, transforming his word, by him being alive and active, it becomes powerful for us. And so just like we read and talked about with the children, Jesus says this. In Revelation chapter 1, he declares to us, he says, I am the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And so the idea of the resurrection is absolutely essential because for us, it becomes the life of new creation. So verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're just going to use this as an outline for our understanding of what we're talking about as far as resurrection. We're just going to keep bouncing off of this verse through the rest of the passage. That by his mercy, that's the look in the view of the cross, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. That's one of those phrases that in the South has become kind of like, you know, like a Saturday Night Live skit, you know, that's associated with the church lady and all the, you know, born again. But it is an absolutely biblical concept. Remember when Nicodemus, who was one of the religious leaders of the day, he was afraid to come talk to Jesus, so he came at night. He came at night, and he came to Jesus, and he wants to understand what Jesus' message of hope is, what his message of life is. What does Jesus say to him in John chapter 3? He says, unless you are born again, you have no entrance into the kingdom of God. Unless you are born of the Spirit by believing in Jesus, you cannot see the kingdom. You must be born again. And so that life is ushered in through the resurrection. So why do we celebrate on Easter? It's because without it, we've got no faith. And without it, we have no life. We need to be a new creation of God, born by his Spirit. So, do you know somebody who has come to faith in Christ later in life, maybe in adulthood? If you want to understand what this message of hope is, go talk to them. If you want to understand what it is to pass from no life to life, go talk to somebody who came to Christ when they were 20, 30, 40, 50. And they understand and they can say, you know what I thought I was chasing was life. But now I understand what life really is. It's the sense of being reborn by the power of God. The language born again is really landing on the sense of new creation that's ushered in by the resurrection. So in Colossians 1:18 and other places in Revelation 1 and others, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn from among the dead. Not just the first one who has risen, but the firstborn, kind of the one who leads the charge. You know, the firstborn son is the one who is the one who brings about the inheritance. So he's the firstborn from among the dead, and then we are born again into that same resurrection. We are a new creation, created by the Spirit of God. And that's good news, isn't it? Because we know we need to be made new. We might be able to fool each other, but you really can't fool your own heart. You know you need to be made new. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the life-giving power of God, you know absolutely right now what you're chasing isn't life, and yet you keep chasing it. Interestingly, we often view the resurrection, though, as a historical event. So it's a past event that happened. And I want to submit to you, I agree that it is a historical event that happened in human history. But if we relegate it as merely a historical event that we remember, what are we missing? We're missing its life-giving power today. Or you say, okay, it's also a historical event, but it's also our future hope. You know, when I die and I go to heaven, it's going to be my eternal hope. Do you see what we're doing? We either relegate it in the past as an event of history, or we push it into the future so far that right now it makes no difference in our life. I think the trick of the evil one is that we really only talk about the resurrection on this Sunday. And it is absolutely essential to our faith. The resurrection is the profound truth for the present Christian experience, the very foundation of now and our eternity and our future. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? Matthew 28, before he ascends into heaven, he says this. He says, "Know that I am with you always, yes, even to the end of the age." What does it mean that he will be with us if he's not alive? So he is with us. He is there. He declared that he will be actively present in our life, the effect of the resurrection. So there is the life of the new creation, but what does that usher us into? That ushers us into a living hope. Born again to a living hope, verse 3 says. That later in those verses, Peter starts to unpack what that looks like. Verses 4 and 5, that we've been ushered into this living hope, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and faith, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Basically, that God is keeping, God is guarding our inheritance, and he's guarding us for that same inheritance. So get this. In verse 5, we are guarded by what? We are guarded by God's power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in us, and God is guarding us and keeping us so that we will actually partake of the inheritance that he promises. And this hope stands in the midst of all sorts of things that we face. Because you're like, okay, that sounds great for eternity. What about now? You know, what about right now when we can hardly pay our bills? What about right now when we're in the middle of relational conflict in our families? What about right now when people are sick and dying of cancer? What about right now? Is the resurrection just for eternity? Verses 6 and 7, Peter points out, in this, and I will submit to you, in this hope, in this keeping, in this guarding, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by many trials or various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That Peter says, I know it's hard. The people that he's writing to have been scattered all over the place. They've been suffering persecution. He's writing to them. They're displaced from their home. They were threatened with death to follow Jesus. And he says, you're going to face various trials. But yet there's a hope that supersedes all of those things. One of my favorite books, and when we start talking about emotions and the language of the heart, is the book Cry of the Soul by Dan Allender at Tremble Moment. It's a great book, and it just articulates things of the heart. And whenever I think about hope, I go back to this book, because he, for me, articulates it in a way that my heart resonates with. And so these aren't exact quotes. They're just kind of things that I've kind of borrowed and put together from this chapter on hope, that often we fly away from hope. We refuse to hope. Isn't that true? Because in order to hope, what do we have to embrace? In order to have hope, you have to embrace loss, difficulty, and brokenness. But as you embrace the hollowness of that loss, what does it do? It makes more room for God. But what's much easier than embracing loss, hollowness, and hurt, grief? A lot easier is denial, right? That's like the American way. You know what? This is hard, but if I just ignore it, we can just keep on living, right? And what we've done is just blocked out room for hope, because we've blocked out room for God. We tend to refuse to hope. We tend to refuse to dream. We chase after all sorts of things, of safe harbor, any kind of pleasure, any kind of denial that we can grab onto, rather than face the reality of the difficulty of life. And that's why denial is such an effective coping mechanism. Because things don't hurt any longer. But what's interesting is we don't find ourselves living either. Because to deaden hope is to kill your heart. To be alive is to actually look straight into the things that are not good in this world and long for God's healing and restoration. God's resurrection power to come there. And that's dangerous, isn't it? Because you look at these things and you dare to hope Allender goes on, over time, the often repeated cycle of desire aroused, hope disappointed, and the soul deadened through despair leads to a hatred of desire. As hope goes disappointed, isn't it true that we start to hate hope? Like, if I hope, then I'm going to be disappointed. He says this, he goes on, to hope is to become more vulnerable to more pain. Isn't that interesting? And so when the Bible talks about hope, I will submit to you that denial is much easier. And I would imagine if you're anything like me, you don't have to run to the illicit things. You don't have to run to all sorts of things of addiction. You can run to really nice things to soothe your soul and satisfy that burning in your heart. You know what? Looking at the life is too hard. I'm going to look over here. It might be your family. It might be a hobby. Whatever it is that we look to for success in business, that we refuse to hope and feel. But we have been what? Born again into a living hope. And a living hope that we are brought into is only through a living person, the living and risen Jesus. You know, all throughout Scripture it talks that we are going to be called sons of the living God. Not to ignore the ladies, but you want the place of a son in the family. The firstborn son of the inheritance that is all yours. Jesus is called not just water, but he's called the living water. The water that will satisfy your heart and your soul. All throughout Scripture, he's called the living God. The God who dwells with us in 2 Corinthians 6, that we are the temple of the living God. God would say that I will dwell among them and walk among them, just like you dwell in the temple. And that is us. He dwells with us. He is the God who made all things, and he's also still active in this world. He is the living God. He says, turn from these vain things in Acts 14. Basically, anything else in this world that you're trying to supply God. Turn from these vain things to a living God. Because Romans 1 says we start to worship the creature or the created thing rather than the creator. He said, come and turn to me. I'm a living God, the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, all that's in them. But then he's also the God who will judge all people. Hebrews 10 says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that doesn't sound like a hopeful Easter message. And you're right. Easter has no hope for you unless you have embraced the Jesus who is risen on Easter. If you have not submitted yourself to Jesus by faith, if you have not said, Jesus, you died for my sin, your blood covers my sin, I know that I deserve to be on that cross. I place my trust and my faith in you. I know you went to that cross, but then you rose again to give me life. And I trust you by faith. I have no life in me. I deserve death and wrath of God. That's the ushering in to the presence of God and into his kingdom. But if you have not done that, if you have not come to the place where you place your faith in Christ, Easter has no hope for you. Because it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because, in a sense, the example is already before us. What do we deserve for our sin? Jesus paid for that. He is a living God. He is not passive. He is not sitting up on some rocking chair. He is dwelling with us. He made all things. He sustains all things. He will judge all people. And yet, he is a living Savior who still prays for us. Hebrews 7, consequently, he says, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost, which is good news for us sinners. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is right now praying for those who are in Christ. Those who have claimed him by faith, he is right now praying for us. He is not dead. He's dwelling with us. He's sustaining us. He's praying for us. He is alive. Let me ask you this. Who met the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus? The Damascus Road. Who encountered the Apostle Paul there? And the answer is Jesus. But I want to add an adjective. It was the risen Jesus. It was the risen Jesus in all the sense of his exalted, reigning, resurrected, new creation form that the women didn't even recognize when they first saw him. It was that restoration version of all that should be and the restoring aspect of who God is. That's the Jesus that appeared to Paul. Jesus appeared to him as the one who was crucified, yet the one who is also redeemed, restored, and resurrected. And so G.K. Beale, just a great author writing on the connectivity of the entire scriptures. So forgive me for these words, but it's that in Acts chapter 9, the eschatological future, which means the end times future, breaks back into the present, making the present an eschatological time, meaning that what is true in glory, Jesus breaks back in and shows himself to the Apostle Paul, that so that the present day becomes something that is wrapped up in all eternity. So that the beginning and the end, that hope that is for eternity, the resurrection ushers that in right now to begin as a living hope for us as his people. And he is also the God who speaks and restores by his word. And later in 1 Peter 1, he talks about the living God who speaks. So he's not just the one who dwells with us, not just the one who make will judge all things, not just the one who created and sustains. He's not simply praying, he is speaking to us as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 to 25, might be a couple slides down. He says this, since you have been born again, love that phrase, same verse, same word as verse 3, not of perishable seed, meaning the natural way of reproduction of men and women, but of imperishable, basically a birth that cannot perish, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It is living, and it is an abiding word. So the risen Jesus is speaking to us through his word, even right now. It's living in that it possesses life, and it is able to give life. And it points to the idea of the new creation. So it's a living hope rooted on the idea of the new creation. But what does that mean for us today? What difference does that make? That sounds really great. We're going to walk out of here. We're going to eat a nice lunch. And we're going to, you know, just be off and running. What difference does the resurrection make? Let me submit to you, for most of us, maybe including myself, that functionally it doesn't make much difference. Would God change that for us today? Because it's not just a living hope, it is a living faith for us to actually be ushered into. Look at verses 8 and 9. So Peter says, though you have not seen him, he's writing to people who have never seen Jesus face to face, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a living faith that this is not just something, okay, we remember it happened, you know what, it's our hope for the future. Right now, God is actually calling us to live by faith in looking at and having the risenness of Jesus actually affect our life. Because quite honestly, it is an absolute act of faith for us to declare that Jesus was raised from the dead. There are millions of people in this world, millions of people that are in churches that would deny that fact. Remember, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, and all preaching is futile as well. This sense of, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, it is a decisive act of faith. It is one where we, in a sense, wholeheartedly want to say that the risen Jesus is with me, beside me, around me, walking with me, dwelling with me, praying for me, speaking to me, just like G.K. Chesterton said at the beginning of our time, that he's already there. So a living faith is the awareness of the resurrected Jesus. A living faith is not just this sense of we're just clipping along in life. It's a refusal, as Brendan Manning would say, it's a refusal to run away and escape into the self-destructive behaviors that we fall into so often. It's a present tense reality. I know Jesus is powerful. I know Jesus is alive. I know Jesus is at work. And what does that banish? What does that drive out? It takes away the meaninglessness of life. That tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go to work, but Jesus is right there at work, alive and active in that. When you go to school after spring break, Jesus is alive and active in that. And so for us to live a life of a living faith is to be aware constantly of his presence. Manning said that without a deliberate awareness of the present risenness of Jesus, life is nonsense. Think about that one. It probably makes a lot of sense. It does resonate. You know, all activity is useless unless Jesus is the one connecting all of these things. In Jesus, nothing is wasted. In Jesus being alive and active, nothing is missing. There is never a moment that does not carry eternal significance. Why? Because the resurrection began eternity. The new, open, new creation by the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to welcome you into the sense of actually looking at life through the eyes of Jesus. The resurrected Jesus that conquers all things that are wrong in this world and conquers death. What if you become so discouraged over that you will refuse to hope? This will never get better. This will never change. God cannot restore. What are the things where God is at work and we have refused to hope? It's the present awareness of the resurrected Jesus that pushes out the sense of meaninglessness and hopelessness. But then I also got this email this morning from Paul Miller. Paul Miller wrote A Praying Life, if you've read that one. If you haven't, put on your book list, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. He writes, he wrote this morning in an email just reflecting on Easter, and some of it was just, you know, got it, you know, Jesus is alive. And then he wrote this. He says, now I want to state something that could seem painfully obvious. Christ does the dying. The Father does the resurrecting. Likewise, we do the dying. God does the resurrecting. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to resurrect ourselves. All the commands in Scripture bend in the direction of us dying. But the resurrection always comes. And so the message of Easter is not just to be aware that Jesus is alive. It is, you know what? I need to die to myself so that Jesus and his power might just abundantly flourish in and through me. What do you need to die to this morning so that Jesus and his life can actually reign? Miller goes on, now, because of Easter, the dance between love and hope begins. It's made possible through the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same power that is alive in us today. Do you live that way? Or do you live like I'll submit to you? I do so many times, so many days, a powerless existence where I claim in my head the truth of the cross, Jesus died for my sins and even rose from the dead, but it finds myself kind of stale, lifeless. Or are we going to come out of here with a living hope played out through a living faith, where we're going to be aware that Jesus is around and with us and moving and powerful, and that he's calling us to not resurrect ourselves, but to trust him to resurrect what is dead. We might need to die to things. We might need to die to ourselves. so that he might live in us. Let's pray. God, would you restore what is broken? Would you, by the power of the gospel, heal what we think cannot be healed? Father, I pray that you would give us an awareness of Jesus and his presence, of the Spirit and his power that is at work in us. God, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us and in our families and in our lives right now. God, will you heal what we think cannot? Father, will you even draw hearts to you right now? God, that people are hearing this and saying, absolutely, I have been chasing what I thought was life all my years. God, would you draw them to yourself that they would understand that Jesus is the only one that can give them life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us. Please be powerful in this. In Christ's name.